Hello.
Good.
Good evening, everybody. We need some sponsors. I get tired of hearing me say that, but we do. To keep the sound coming. So please call 718-375-1023. Tonight we're not going to talk about the parasha per se, which we hardly ever do anyhow. Tonight we're going to talk about a human character trait, or part of the human personality, that makes a big difference in how you run your life. I'm looking for the English translation of the word. Then again, when I don't know the English translation, I make one up. And I have two words I'm thinking of, so I'll use them. The word in Lashon HaKodesh is Nigi'ut. Lingoa means to touch. The Nigi'ut means either self-interest or prejudice, bias. And Nigi'ut is Poseh La'edut, someone who has Nigi'ut is not able to testify in a court. Now, throughout the Torah, we see different examples of the fact that people are ruled by this particular trait. Because I have an interest, because I'm prejudiced, because myself tells me what it wants, I behave in ways that will bring about a subconscious result or a subconscious want, even though me, myself, I don't see it and I don't know it. Now, the fact that an external influence can play on a person's, let's call it, tendencies towards a certain desire, that can cause behavior or affect judgment, is not so difficult for us to understand. We would probably call it human nature. You take, for example, we go into Bereshit, you have Ephron. Ephron was the man who owned the Marat HaMachpelah, the famous cave in Machpelah, where the Avot and Imahot were subsequently buried. When Abraham came to buy it, with his wife needing burial, and he pleaded with the people called Bnei Chet, this man Ephron was very generous. He said, take it. And then he changes his tune and accepts a large sum of money from Abraham to complete the transaction. And the amazing turnaround is explained by our sages that he had a love for money. And the money was not in his face. And he didn't hear the jingle of the coins or the ring of the cash register. Or nowadays, the beep of the electronic terminal that counts the money in the store. He didn't hear it. So he was able to act in a way that his judgment told him was right and correct. To take this Nisi Elohim B'tochenu, this great man called Abraham, and help him serve his needs in his time of distress. Fantastic man. He can win an award. He'll be on the news as a Samaritan. But as soon as he hears the jingle of the cash, he changes his tune.
the emotion of the moment that prompted him to offer a gift was wiped out, erased, nullified as soon as he thought of the money involved. His desire and love of money made the 400 shekels, which was nothing between friends. Well, it's based on this kind of reaction. He loves the money. He sees the money. He hears the sound of the money. He wants the money. So we would say it's only natural. We see a similar case also in Bereshit. Same parasha, as a matter of fact. With Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, is sent on a mission. Abraham calls him in. I want you to find a husband. I want you to make a shidduch, a bazrah for my son Yitzchak. He can't take from these cursed women of Canaan. You have to go back to where we come from the old country, and find us someone with good midot. You have to swear to me. So the Eved, who is the right-hand man and prime student of Abraham Avinu in his kiruv efforts, Eliezer, says, Ulai lo yove, lo tove. Ulai, perhaps, the girl I find won't want to come. Can I take Yitzchak to her? Pretty nice question. It's potentially going to happen. And so he figures, perhaps that's what I'll do. Do I have your permission, sir? Would my promise to you include that contingency plan? And he says, no, you can't. Later on, Eliezer goes to the well. He sees the miracle with the water coming up to the sky. He makes that famous sign. The girl who tells me she's going to give me to drink, and she's going to give my camels to drink until they're satisfied. That's the right girl. He gives her the bracelets. He tells her, I'm here for Yitzchak. She takes him home. They make the deal. But he says, before you feed me, before we close, I got to tell you the story. And he tells them the whole story of what he did. And he makes a few changes. And the sages get into that. But that's not this week's parasha. I'm not going to get into the details. It's not a parasha class. But when he tells the part about what he told Abraham, Ulai, perhaps, it's spelled differently. In one place it's spelled Aleph Lamed Yud, and another place it's spelled Aleph Vav Lamed Yud. Now, those of you who know Lashon HaKodesh know, it depends on the punctuation. Both could be pronounced Ulai, which means perhaps. But if you change the punctuation on the one that's missing the Vav, Aleph Lamed Yud, it could be Eli, to me, for me. And our rabbis teach us that Eliezer had a daughter, and he wanted his daughter to marry Yitzchak. So when he told Abraham, maybe the plan won't work, would it be okay, Eli, Ulai, perhaps for me, I will get what I want. And he didn't even feel it when he said it. Only when he told all of the story, and he saw all the miracles surrounding what went on, and he reached a spiritual level of a closeness to Hashem through the miracles that he saw, was he able to see beyond his prejudice and say, it's really Ulai, but I called it Eli. Rav Eliyahu Dessler. No, in the back. No, upstairs. Upstairs, back. He tells us an amazing thing about what we call madriga, my level. Every person's physical vision is limited. The eye cannot see beyond the scope of its field of vision. Someone whose eyes are weak and needs eyeglasses or lenses is even more limited than a person with 20/20 vision. Sometimes your vantage point behind something that's very high, or deep in a valley, or even on a mountaintop. Changes your ability to see something. This is also true of the spiritual. Says Rav Defla, "In Adam yachol lerot bebirur v'lamod al emet el boto shetach ad hechan madregato magad." A person is not able to see clearly and to find the truth except in the plane of vision, the madregat, the level where his level can see, and beyond that he can't see. Someone who's on a low level is not able to see or feel what's above him spiritually, because these things are not his level. He's blocked. He uses the changes in the story of Eliezer to Lavan and Betuel. For example, he says, "I found out who she was and I gave her the bracelets." Where in effect, he gave her the bracelets and then he found out who she was. But he said, "I realized from the miracle who this person must be, and I didn't even have to ask and I gave it. But if I tell them, I met this girl on the street, I'm on a mission for the holiest man on earth, and I saw her tell me she can water my camels, and so I gave her the present and I made the shidduch, and I didn't even find out who she was." Sonny, close the door. Thank you. So, he says, if I tell them what I felt, Lavan and Betuel, at their spiritual level, they're just not going to get it. They're not going to understand. They're not going to feel it. They're not going to know it's the truth. They're going to think I'm mishugad and think I'm crazy. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change a couple of words. This principle of Nigi'ut appears in many, many places. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Meragelim, the spies, they were of the loftiest spiritual people of the Jewish people and were picked as messengers to do a holy task for Moshe Rabbeinu, by Moshe Rabbeinu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was maskim al yado. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him approval. "Although it's your idea, I agree. Send them." They come back. They give a report on the land. And their report includes some pretty frightening facts. There were giants there. We saw a lot of funerals there. "Look at these grapes. Could you imagine the size of the person who eats these grapes? They brought back giant fruit." Not one lie. And yet, the Chachamim teach us that they had an agenda. Why would they say such a thing? Why would they panic the people into revolting against going to Eretz Yisrael? They wanted to keep their position of power. But where in the Torah does it say that? It doesn't say it anywhere. The rabbis find a word here, a word there, and look into what they did, say that's the reason. Even the Meragilim themselves didn't feel that was the reason. They felt they were giving an honest report. The man, the wonderful food that Hashem gave us, the people eat it, they eat it, they eat it, and then they complain. We remember all the nice stuff we had in Egypt. We had fish, and we had garlic, and we had melons. That's what you miss? You want to go back to be a slave because you miss garlic and melons? onions. Moshe heard the people vochim lemishpichotav, crying outside their tents, family by family. That's the simple meaning of the word. The Torah then is revealed to us on a different level. Our sages tell us these people were crying not because they were unhappy with the food. They were crying over the loss of certain relationships which became forbidden through the Torah. Mishpechotav. Certain people they couldn't marry. Certain people they couldn't be with. One word in the Torah revealing their subconscious. Revealing what they really felt. Cutting through to what they themselves could not see. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, he tells his uncle, his mentor, his Rebbe, Rabbi Abraham, we have to split. There's not enough grazing for all the cattle we've accumulated. We can't just stay together. We wipe out an area. And he looks. Abraham tells him, pick. If you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. He looks up and he sees Sodom. And it's a beautiful grazing area. He says, you know, I think that's a good grazing area. I think I'll take that. Is that what he wanted? No, he wanted Las Vegas. He wanted Sin City. And he tells us he wants grazing for his cattle. He couldn't take the responsibility and the restriction of the rules of Abraham. I got to get away. I got to go there. That immoral place. But I can't say that. Not even to myself. His clouded vision tells him, tell Abraham, it's the grazing. A beautiful point brought name of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky that the layers of Torah, Pardes, Peshat, Remez, Rasod, the different ways of learning Torah, it's like an onion. You peel away one layer and there's another layer underneath. You peel away one layer and there's another layer underneath. And the more you peel away layers, the more you find underneath. And Rav Yaakov's chidush is not that the Torah has many layers. Shevim Panim La Torah is as old as the oral Torah itself. The 70 levels, 70 faces. But he says each individual, that's you and you and you, also has a pardes. Has their own levels. Everybody is a complex person. You see one thing on the surface, you think you know the person. Don't fall asleep on that. You think you know motivation, purpose, goal. You really don't. The more you dig, the more you find out. You find out about motives and agendas that you never thought would be possible with that person. It's never what meets the eye. Our sages saw it, and they taught us the principle. But they taught us something else. They taught us that that's not the way you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be driving towards the principle called Emet, the truth. And with blurred vision and human nature, you want me to change my human nature? Famous story. Told here many times. Filling many books from many different points. About the famous debate. Some say it was Ramban. Some say it was Rambam. But the Saba Makam brings it with the Rambam. And the wise men of the Goyim. And there was a very famous dispute. Is it heredity or environment? And Ramban said the leopard doesn't change its spots. And the wise men said, we can train an animal to be a human being. Of course you know the story. It's about the cats. And so they give a time period for the cats to learn to be waiters. And the cats learn how to be waiters. And the big day comes. And the cats start bringing out the drinks and setting the table and walking on their two hind legs. And they're dressed in little tuxedo ties and false collars. And every one of the goyim is laughing at Ramban. Look, it's been accomplished in a few short weeks. The animal trainer has proven his point. Until Ramban takes out a mouse and releases it in a room. Can you stop? Okay, thank you. And releases it in the room. And the cats become cats chasing the mouse. Ramban's point. You can train a person to act a certain way, but it's very hard to change the nature of a person. That's why Ephron jumped for the money. That's why Lot moved to Sodom. And that's the motive between what everybody does and what reality looks like to us. We have deep down inside desires, wants, agendas, call it what you like, we have a nigiut. And nigiut clouds vision. This subjectivity, which was the word I was looking for at the beginning, just a little, about a half an hour ago. This subjectivity is really a subconscious force that's constantly barraging and battering your behavior and steering you away from the direction you attest to want in the way and direction you really want. Sometimes it's financial gain. Sometimes it's kavod, honor. Sometimes it's love, sometimes it's hate. Sometimes it's ambition. But one thing I can tell you, you think you know yourself. You don't know when it's working. You don't know that it's happening. And you certainly don't know that it's constant. Nigiut always affects behavior. Subjectivity. Every decision you make, even though you don't realize it. The wisest person, shochad, ya'aver enei hachamim, shochad, bribery, an interest, a gain, blinds the wisest person. And our subconscious is so great at it that it makes us think we are the finest people there are. We're so good. I don't understand why everybody else is not like me. There are people that are smarter than that. They hear a story. They know of a business deal. They know of a possible match. And they might have an interest. Do you know what's the best way to fall into the trap? Discount it. Listen, I know I'm Nogaya. I know I'm an interested party. But let me tell you how it really is. That's called fooling yourself. You might think you're capable. You might even acknowledge your bias. But you think you're capable of overcoming it. It blinds people. The wisest of people. And not who you think's wise, or I think's wise, or Mr. K thinks is wise. The Torah thinks the person is wise. And the Torah tells us that person who is so wise in my eyes cannot overcome this. Shohad. So if someone wants to be great, they have to beat this universal human trait. We have to rise above our agenda and do what's right. Truly right. We're proud to be called Yehudim. Of all the sons of Yaakov, with Yosef HaTzadik, with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, with Moshe, Aaron, David, and Shlomo, we're called Yehudim. After Yehuda, fourth son of Yaakov Avinu. Not the eldest. Not from Rachel. But the king. Yehuda yoducha achecha. Lo yasu shevet. The sovereignty will never move from that family. Royalty of the Jewish people. The royalty of earth. How did he capture this prize? Famous story. His son marries a nice lady named Tamar. His son is not the most upright person. Hashem takes his life. Yibum requires, it's called levirate marriage. I don't know what that means. I know Yibum better, but levirate marriage. The brother of the person who died without children is required to marry the widow and bring children in his brother's name. And the second son is also wicked in a certain way, not to be described here on a tape. And Hashem kills him too. So Yehuda, the father-in-law of this two-time widow, decides, rather than give my third son, let me stall. He's young. Why don't you go back to your father's house? When he grows up, we'll see. Not bad. Good plan. When in doubt, punt. He delays. Story is famous. Years later, he's traveling. They get together. She becomes, in biblical terms, with child. Nobody knows who the father is. She's not married. She must be a woman of ill repute. The punishment for being a woman of ill repute, if you're from a priestly family of Kohanim, is death by fire. She's brought to trial and found guilty. She's to be burned. And before the verdict is carried out, she sends some mysterious chattel property to the judge of the court, Yehuda. A staff, a keffiyeh, headpiece, and says, you know these belong to, that's the man I was with. And those items belong to Yehuda. Now, to exonerate this woman, he would have to admit to what had occurred. And he would not be in a position to explain in mystical terms how the Malach forced him into it or whatever really happened at that time. He would be publicly exposed as a man who did something immoral. And the court included some of the greats of all time. Some say even Grandpa Yitzchak Avinu. But he's not that bad that he would let an innocent woman, pregnant, die because he's afraid to admit. But is there a possibility for another plan? Plan is Brooklynese for plan. For those of you out of town. Is there another plan that he can do?
Can you think of anything? I taught you the number one trick. Stall.
Listen, the woman seems to have evidence here. I think we should set up a special panel, a Senate investigation committee, to investigate where these things came from. We'll do DNA testing. We'll send the FBI and the CIA out to do research. Perhaps we'll find who it is. But to kill her at this point, I don't know if it's so right. Let's verify first if her alibi is correct.
By the time the investigation is completed and they publish it and sell it to Amazon.com and millions of boring copies sell on the first day because it's called celeb, probably be forgotten. Maybe be brushed under the rug. Not bad plan. He did that, didn't it? I'll get away with it. You like that plan? You didn't think I was so crooked, did you?
But instead, Yudah says, Sadikam imeni. She's right. It was me. I did it. Hashem sees a strength of character. The thing most needed to be king. To have life and death in your hands. To make decisions. Fortitude. Honesty. Seeing through the nigiut and the potential excuses to say, I did it.
When I walked into the room tonight in this semi-blizzard conditions, before the rest of you got here, there was one man sitting here. I said, you know, I'm upstairs in the middle of a chatuna, a wedding. I came down feeling if the people come, I should give the class. But who knows? It's snowing. Let's see. You're the only one here. Maybe we'll just do it next week. I said, you know, there was a... I said, I know the story you're going to tell me. There was a great man who was a teacher in Brooklyn, New York. Our hometown, guys. Not too long ago, maybe 50, 60, maybe 70 years ago. Reb Shraga Paivo and Lovitch. I used to teach with fire. And one day there was a snowstorm. And maybe 3 of the 30 boys he was supposed to teach showed up, maybe less. And he started giving his shiur, which was fire and perspiration. He left the classroom semi-exhausted or fired up, I don't know which. And somewhere near the middle to the end of the shiur, one of the boys raised his hand and says, Rebbe, you take it easy today. There's only 3 of us here. I said, no! I prepared to teach you. I have to teach you all I have. That's what we're doing tonight, right? Okay. But I didn't bring him up for that. I brought him up because happened to be a different story about him was in my mind. Happy to do with Nicky Woods. He came to our area and went to work in a place called, we call it Torah Vadas, I don't know, it's Torah Vadas. It was the 1930s. Brooklyn was not a yeshiva on every corner and a shul on every half block. A very different place. And Torah Vadas was the only real, what we call Jewish day school, elementary school. He realized
that Brooklyn needs more. The Jewish community needs more. And he started Masif the Torah Vadas, a high school. Unheard of at that time, in the 1930s. It grew, it prospered, it got a reputation. You know what happened? He decided, I'm a simple teacher. I was a businessman as a teacher. And now the school demands more of a Talmid Chacham to be head of the place, to help it grow and go in the right direction. I'm not qualified. You know what he did? He demoted himself and hired somebody above him. Himself. So the story goes that Chaim Berlin opened the second place. The sixth, Chaim Berlin, another high school. Competition. But you know how it is. Who wants brand X when you can have the electric? So most parents did not want to put their children in Chaim Berlin if they had Torah Vadas. Seeing the future, realizing what was best for Klal Yisrael. You know what he did? He took out a map of Brooklyn. He drew a line east-west. North, south, I think it's east, west. And said everybody to the south of the line has to go to Chaim Berlin. And everybody north of the line will talk about letting him into Torah Vadas. But if you're south of the line, don't apply. He wanted his competition to be successful. And Rav Fran tells a story about him that I didn't know. He had a son that was out of work. There was an opening in a famous elementary school called Torah Vadas. And he was a teacher. And so he told his father, I'm going to apply. Can you put in a good word for me? Certainly not. It's the principal's job and the principal's decision. I won't cloud his vision. I won't pull strings. A man of honesty, a man of madriga, a man who moved and overcame the gi'ut, a melech in our time. A king. Royalty. The Meragilim couldn't. Lot couldn't. Eliezer couldn't. We can go through a lot of stories in Shas and in Tanakh. They couldn't. The Gemara brings many cases of judges who disqualified themselves because they couldn't. Because we have the Pasuk. Ya'aver enei chachamim. It blinds you, you can't see. Can we do anything about it? Can we? Simple people like you and me, folks? Can we? Well, if we don't try, certainly not. But if we do try, maybe we'll get the siyata dishmaya, the heavenly assistance, to overcome what makes us tick. Our subjectivity, our prejudice, our agenda. We have a responsibility to find out, to do what it takes to overcome the agendas. Let me give you some suggestions. First and foremost, number one on Raymond Bader's list for self-improvement, learn Musar.
It's great that yeshivas nowadays, and believe me, the time is so valuable. Being involved in a sugya is so difficult. Owning a masechet is such a task that stealing 15 minutes or half an hour to learn Musar seems like something that maybe could be better spent. But that's a level of madriga. You can't see it because you're not there yet. But it's like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter told the man who asked him,
Rabbi, I decided I'm going to learn. I'm a very busy man and I'm a big executive. Or something like that. I like to modernize our stories. He told him, I have 15 minutes a day to learn. Should I learn Talmud, Gemara, Halakha? Or should I learn Musar? The answer is well known. Rabbi Israel, the leader of the modern Musa movement, answered him, my friend, learn 15 minutes of Musar and you'll find hours for Gemara. Today everything comes in English. Comes in Spanish and French too. Arabic's a problem. But the works of the great Musar masters are available to us. Learn them. And if possible, with someone else. They are the manuals for life. They're the program for success. They're the diet of the soul. Two. This is a lost art. Someone once joked and said, you know, in Brooklyn, they have a phone book. And if you measure the inches for each letter, of course, Q and Z don't have that much. Or X has hardly any. But R, that's the fattest letter in the Brooklyn phone book. Everybody's a rabbi. Rabbi this, rabbi that, till they finish R is fat. But the fact of the matter is, our sages, the Kavot, the Tanaim, Aseh Lecha Rav, have a Rebbe. Somebody you listen to. Someone who advises you. Not what happens if I put my meat spoon in my milk pot and I stirred up my soup. Yes, you do have to ask. But what about your business, your marriage, your chinuch of your children, your vacation, your choice of jobs? Aseh Lecha Rav. Have a Rebbe. Someone you trust, someone who you ask. I know a young man, he was traveling to Eretz Yisrael. I know this man very well. And his father said, let's go to my rabbi for a blessing. You're going away for a year, maybe two, to study. You want to be matzliach, you should get a beracha. They go. The rabbi greets them. A little casual conversation. And then the father tells the rabbi, Rabbi, my son's going to Eretz Yisrael to study. Can you give a beracha? He puts his head down. And gets one of the shortest berachot of all time. So the father, a little taken aback, he expected his rebbe to give his son a special beracha. And the son is waiting, head down under the hand of the rabbi as we do, waiting to hear more. And the rabbi pulled his hand away, back into his lap. And the father said, Rabbi, is that the beracha? And he said, yes. And he turned to the young man and said, would you like to know how I blessed you? He nodded. And so the rabbi said, I'll tell you. You should be like your father. Amen. So the son smiled. His father was a pretty well-respected, accomplished person in the community. That's a good blessing. I should be like my father. So the rabbi told him, you know what that means? He said, well, my father's successful. My father learns. My father, my father this. My father's an actor. No, that's not what I meant. If you like that, that's good too, he told him. But no, your father is my student. And he asks. He calls my number 3, 4, 5 times a day. Rabbi, I have this opportunity to do this in my business. Should I do it or not? Rabbi, I want to move to a different house. Should I move to this street or that street? This one costs more. I don't know if I can afford it, but it's closer to this. Rabbi, I'm thinking of changing my learning. Rabbi, my son wants to date. Rabbi, this. Rabbi, that. Ask. I say, L'charav. That outside person that you can trust, that person, your rabbi, can help you overcome your personal bias. Kene lecha chaver. Acquire a friend, another person, not a rabbi, that you can trust. If you're lucky, it might be your spouse. The last step in tonight's brief class is to realize that when you judge, you're judging from a certain madriga. That you're judging based on who you are today, not who you potentially will be better tomorrow and the next day and the next. And your vision is limited by the height of what you're standing on. And therefore you must spice your decision, spice your conclusion with Danet Chavrecha L'Chasichut. Don't think you're right. Give the benefit of the doubt. If the wisest Torah person, if that person the Torah calls wise, is blinded by Shulchan, and if you are human and normal, and have an agenda subconsciously underneath those onion skins that even you yourself cannot see, your ulai elai, your maybe my daughter can marry Yitzchak Avinu, your love for money or honor or freedom like Ephron or the Meragelim or Lot, your own little weakness clothed in desire that drives all of your decisions. You need outside help from a rabbi, a friend. And you need at least the humility to understand it ain't always right. It ain't always the way you think. And your vision is clouded. So why not give the benefit of the doubt? That's tonight's lesson. Know who you are. Overcome it the best you can until you beat it and become a true king and queen in charge. A melech, a Yehudi, a Yehuda. We should all be successful. Amen.